Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's great to be here, isn't it? Praise the Lord. We are going to open with a prayer this morning before we do anything else. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning. Thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us here. Thank Thee, O God, for Thy call, for Thy prompting, for Thy Spirit. And I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be here upon each and every one of us here today. I pray that we would feel Thy presence. I pray that we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth. O Lord, be here with us today. Inhabit the praises of Thy people. We ask, O God, that Thou would lead, guide, and direct us in all things. And I pray, O God, that this entire service would be done for to Thy glory and according to Thy perfect will. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to open our hymnals this morning. We're going to start with number 169, Pass Me Not. 169.
Thank you.
Praise God. We are going to turn now to number 323 and sing Just As I Am, number 323. It is such a privilege to come to our Savior, and He has given us many great and precious promises. I believe those promises today. We're going to turn to number 30 right now and sing Standing on the Promises, number 30. Thank you.
since I now can see it, perfect pleasure you have for me. Standing in the living room, Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God.
God, we're going to turn out number 95 and sing "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," number 95.
Like the sea. Jesus came into my heart.
To be filled with the joy of the Lord, isn't it? To know that our sins have been washed away. Praise God.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy many abundant blessings. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us by Thy mighty hand. Continue to guide and direct us in all things. Give us Thy great wisdom, for we need Thy wisdom. We need Thy understanding. We need Thy discernment so very much. So I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead and direct us in all things. Show us what we must do in these days ahead. For we know that the days are uncertain, but we know that Thou holdest all things in the palm of Thy hand. And I pray, O God, for Thy direction. And I pray for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. And I pray, Lord, that Thou bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we do have a couple of prayer requests to deal with before we sing one more song. And we have a prayer request here for Barb Dinger, and she has been going through some health problems for quite some time. In fact, she's been on dialysis for 8 years, and it looks like they may undergo a procedure to remove some swelling in her leg quite soon. They're hoping to anyway, and Barb's husband asked for prayer. That all would go well, that all would be well. And you know, Barbara Dinger needs a healing touch. And also we're going to pray for my mother-in-law, Linda Jackson. She has a detached retina. And as of right now, she has lost vision in one of her eyes. And she's scheduled to undergo emergency surgery tomorrow. So we are going to pray for both of these requests right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Barbara Dinger, praying, O God, that Thou hast reached down from heaven, We pray, O God, that Thou would touch her. We pray, O God, that Thou would comfort her in this time of health crisis, for we know, O God, that it has been a long and enduring road for her. But we pray, Lord, that Thou would touch her, that Thou would heal her with Thy mighty hand. We pray, O God, that all would be well. We pray that any medical procedure she would undergo, we ask, O God, for Thy guidance upon the doctor's hands. We pray that all would go well. We pray that Thou would just work out all the details and touch her with Thy healing touch. We know, O God, that Thou can do all things. We know that Thou art a God of miracles.
Thank you.
We know that nothing is too hard for Thee. So we ask, O God, that Thou would touch Barbara right now. Let her feel Thy presence. Let her feel Thy touch. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Linda, praying, O God, that all would be well. We ask, O God, for a complete healing and restoration of her eyesight. We pray, Lord, that this procedure she undergoes tomorrow, we ask that all would be well. We pray that Thou would guide the doctor's hands. We pray that it would be 100% successful. Touch her, be with her, comfort her, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to number 185, The Fire is Burning. Number 185.
Thank you.
Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, it's time to open our Bibles. Praise God. Glory to God. It is such a privilege to have this book, as I've so often said before. And I am thankful that we can do this today, that we can open this book, this Word of God. And I'm going to put a title on the message this morning. We are calling this message, The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. And we will be opening to 1 Kings chapter 13 to begin with this morning. And we're going to pray before we read even one verse. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer once again, thanking Thee for this blessed book, Thy Holy Scriptures. And I pray, O God, that as we study these words, I pray that they would have a deep impact on our souls. I pray, O God, that Thou would prepare our hearts to receive Thy Word. And I pray that Thou would give us great understanding of Thy Scriptures, great discernment of Thy Holy Word. I pray that Thou would lead us, guide us, direct us through this entire study here today, through this entire message here today. I pray, O God, that Thou would move us by Thy Spirit. I pray, O God, that we would all be filled with the Holy Ghost. I pray that we would reach out to Thee. I pray that we would feel Thy presence. And I pray, O God, that Thou would guide this entire service. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let Thy Spirit have free course. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, there are a lot of people in this world doing a lot of different things. There are a lot of different jobs out there. And there are a lot of jobs that people don't particularly enjoy. And a lot of times people complain about their jobs. And they think, I have an awful job, you know. But there were men in the Old Testament who had a very, very, very difficult job. More difficult than anything we could ever even imagine, and they were the prophets of God. Now, the reason their jobs were so difficult is because Israel and Judah were such evil and wicked nations, so God would send these prophets, and these prophets, they would be given the word of the Lord. They would go to speak the word of the Lord. The Lord would inspire them, come upon them, and give them a word to deliver to these people. But most of the time, it wasn't a happy word. Most of the time, they were bringing a word of judgment, a word of doom upon these evil and wicked people. And because of that, these prophets were not well received. You know, it stands as a stark contrast to a lot of the so-called prophets of today. A lot of these prophets are very well received. They're very wealthy. And if a prophet is well received and very wealthy, that's an indicator that there is something wrong. Because when you look at the true prophets of God, that never was the case. Oh, yes, people would consult these prophets. They would ask these prophets for the word of the Lord. But sometimes and oftentimes, if they didn't like what they heard, these prophets would be tortured or imprisoned or worse. Many of them were killed. And this was a tough job. But it had to be done. And it's amazing that God was able to find these willing vessels to speak through. But He did. And there were many, many prophets of the Lord who were given the word of the Lord. We are calling this message today the word of the Lord. And we're going to look at some of the things that happened to some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Now in 1 Kings chapter 13, we are going to read a story that is really quite amazing. And this happened during the reign of King Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was the first king of northern Israel, and that occurred after the split of the United Kingdom. So you had Israel to the north, you had Judah to the south. Jeroboam was the first king of that northern Israel, and he was an exceedingly wicked man. In fact, every king of Israel that came after the split of the United Monarchy was evil, was wicked. And in the case of Judah, many of those kings were evil and wicked too, but they thank God they did have a few good ones. That's why Judah lasted a little bit longer than Israel. But here we're going to read about something that happened to a man named Jeroboam God sent a prophet to him. In 1 Kings 13, verse 1, and this would have taken place in about 931 B.C., that's an estimate, but in verse 1 of 1 Kings 13, it tells us, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now, it doesn't tell us which prophet this was. It doesn't give us his name. But he had a very important mission. He was to go to that evil king, Jeroboam, and he was going to bring forth a prophecy. Now, when it says here that Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, you can be sure that he wasn't standing by the altar of the Lord and burning incense to the Lord. He was burning incense to his false gods. And, of course, all throughout the history of Israel, they had many false gods. And they'd still try to worship the God of Israel. They'd still try to worship Jehovah. But they also had all these other gods. And that was a violation of God's commandment, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." So in verse 2 it tells us, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Now, this is an amazing prophecy because it's very, very specific. And this prophecy, if you turn ahead in your scriptures, you will find that it actually did take place. It was fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, this is really amazing how specific he is, because he actually names the man who is going to do this by name, a man by the name of Josiah. And, of course, at a few months back, we did look at some of the things that King Josiah did. He was a righteous king in Judah, and he did some good things. He brought the people back to serving the Lord. But as you might recall from that story, there was, when he was cleansing the places and tearing down the idolatrous altars and so forth, he came upon some bones. And he asked, "Whose bones are these?" And he was told that they are the bones of the prophet who said you would do this. Mm-hmm. And you can find that very fulfillment of this prophecy in 2 Kings 23. But it's very specific, and that's unusual. You know, a lot of times when a prophecy comes forth, you don't quite understand it right away. There are a lot of times a prophecy will be spoken and you wonder, well, what does this mean? And you don't really fully understand it until it's fulfilled. And then once it's fulfilled, you look back and you realize, oh yes, this is the prophecy that was fulfilled. You can look back and you can see where it was made and you can see the fulfillment of it. But a lot of times, you don't fully comprehend it at the first. So the specificness of this prophecy is very unusual here, that it names Josiah by name. But we see here that this was not an easy road for this prophet. In fact, he was going to undergo some hardship here. In fact, he had a very sad fate. So he brings forth this prophecy. This prophecy was fulfilled in the days of King Josiah. But it tells us in verse 3, "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him." So he was going to have this prophet arrested. He's saying, "Lay hold on him," and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Now, that was a miracle, and that should have had a bigger impact on the life of Jeroboam. He should have realized that he needs to get his heart right with God. Of course, we see here that he asked this prophet to pray for him so that his arm could be restored, and this prophet graciously agrees to do so. But verse 5 tells us the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Notice here he says the Lord thy God. Wasn't this king of Israel supposed to be serving the Lord? Why does he say the Lord thy God? And you will find that a lot in Scripture. When someone who is the enemy of God refers to the Lord and he's talking to someone else, he'll say, the Lord thy God. Now, the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. So his hand was restored, his arm was restored, and that was the graciousness of God, giving him a little bit more time to function as king, a little bit more time to repent. But Jeroboam was a wicked man. Verse 7, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. So we see here that Jeroboam's tune changed a little bit. At first he was going to have this prophet arrested, instructing that he be taken away, but of course we know that his hand withered up when he tried that, and now his hand is restored, and he's saying, well, come home with me, refresh thyself, I'll give thee a reward. But this prophet had very specific instructions, and he was not supposed to go and eat in that filthy, polluted land, nor was he supposed to eat or drink with that filthy, polluted king. God gave him very specific instructions, so he refused to go with Jeroboam. Verse 8 tells us, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. A complete rejection of that land and a complete rejection of that king. That is what this signified. He wouldn't even stop to eat or drink. In fact, I'm sure he was very eager to get out of there. So we have very specific instructions. And verse 10 tells us, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. Now, it tells us that this man was an old prophet, but he wasn't a good prophet. In fact, we're going to see he had wickedness in his heart. He was a liar. And because of his treachery, this prophet of God who had just gone and prophesied to Jeroboam was going to suffer the consequences because of the evil of this old prophet. Now, just because he was evil doesn't mean that the word of the Lord never came to him. Apparently it did in some instances, but we're going to see here that he's going to tell some outright lies. We need to remember something, of course, and that is that God can use anyone. He even used some of those wicked kings in the Old Testament to fulfill his will. Nebuchadnezzar comes to mind. In fact, those kings in the book of Daniel, they, despite the fact that they weren't part of Israel, they didn't really know the God of Israel terribly well, although they did have some amazing encounters with him, they were used by God to fulfill his will. And God can use anyone. And God apparently had used this old prophet in the past. But there was mischievousness in his heart. And what happens here is actually quite sad. Verse 12 tells us, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Now this man was told by God not to do that. He was told to neither eat nor drink in that land. And verse 16 tells us, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet, also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now this old prophet should have known better than to do something like this. And it wasn't an angel of the Lord who came to him and told him what this other prophet had done. It was his own sons. He was outright lying. And this was the devil's way of trying to undermine that prophecy. For if this man did turn in and eat and drink, knowing full well that he had been instructed not to, it would likely be a cause for Jeroboam and others to say, well, why should I heed this prophecy? For he did what he was told not to do. So this devious man, and we're going to see, he actually had a reason for doing this. This wasn't a nice guy, this old prophet. But he enticed this prophet using lies to come and eat with him. Verse 19 tells us, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now this is really amazing, because this prophet had just lied to this other prophet, but now he's going to get a true prophecy from God. Verse 21, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. This was very sad. And it's amazing to me, because this old prophet, he was at fault for bringing this man and feeding him and giving him water against the will of the Lord. But now this old prophet is given this prophecy against that other prophet. And he, you can see as you read this chapter that he looked down on that other prophet of God, even though it was all his fault. You know, this guy, I can't think of a better way to put it, he was a jerk. He was a jerk. So, he's given this prophecy of God, and that other prophet, the one who prophesied to Jeroboam, was given this bad news. His carcass would fall and not come to the sepulcher of his fathers. But verse 23 tells us, and it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And I have a feeling that prophet didn't enjoy his meal very much. It was kind of ruined, wasn't it? Verse 24, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Now why did this have to happen? It seems unfair, doesn't it? But this had to happen so that the validity of the prophecy would still stand. So that Jeroboam would see that, yes, this man didn't obey the commandment of the Lord, and he faced consequences for it immediately. And yes, the prophecy that he uttered against Jeroboam and the Israelites would stand, it would take place, it would be fulfilled, and we know that it was. But verse 25 tells us, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. You can almost imagine the self-righteousness in his voice, even though he was the one who told that prophet to go and eat with him. Oh, that terribly disobedient prophet. Look what has befallen him. Yeah, it was his fault. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass, which is kind of a miracle too, isn't it? And the reason for that, this was to show, to indicate that this was punishment from God for disobedience. Verse 29, And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Why did he make this specific request? Because he knew the prophecy that this other prophet had given to Jeroboam about King Josiah coming forth. And he knew that the bones would be gathered and they would be destroyed. They would be burned. And he didn't want that to happen to his bones. So he asked that his bones be buried with his other prophet, because he knew that the bones of that other prophet would be okay. They would be preserved. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 23. When they came to that prophet's bones, Josiah made the order that they not be destroyed. So that's why this old prophet wanted his bones buried with his other prophet. See how devious he is? Verse 32 tells us, For the same which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. And this thing Jeroboam returned not from, after this thing Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, and he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin under the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Oh, he was a wicked man, that Jeroboam. And not only did he take and make people, whoever he wanted, priests unto his false gods, but he himself became a priest unto those false gods. So we see here that prophets of the Old Testament, they had a rough job, a rough life. The things they were told to do weren't easy things to do. We're going to see another story in 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's go there right now. 1 Kings 22. And we're going to read about a man, a prophet named Micaiah. And it's going to talk about what happened to him during the time of the reign of King Ahab in Israel and Jehoshaphat in Judah. And I believe this would have taken place in about 853 B.C. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 tells us, And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So there was a short period of stability there, no war. It was peaceful. Verse 2 tells us, And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now that was King Jehoshaphat's first problem. He had made an alliance with King Ahab. And King Ahab, of course, was a very wicked king, not really the sort of king you want to make an alliance with. And we're going to see that that alliance nearly cost Jehoshaphat his life. Verse 3 tells us, And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? So there was his town, Ramoth in Gilead. It had previously belonged to Israel. They wanted it back. It was in control of Syria. Syria had it. They wanted it back. And verse 4 tells us, "And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle in Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." So they had this league, they had this alliance, and they agreed to go and take on Syria and Ramoth-Gilead together. But Jehoshaphat was a king who, he had some good qualities, and he wanted to hear from the prophets of God before they went off to battle. It seemed like a wise thing to do, right? Verse 5 tells, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And what's really amazing about this is he gathered 400 prophets in one place, and every single one of them was a false prophet. In fact, there weren't very many true prophets of Israel at this point in history. And Micaiah was a true prophet of God, but you know where he was? He was in prison. Ahab hated him. In fact, he comes right out and says that he hated Micaiah. Why? Because Micaiah always told him the truth. Now, if you always tell the truth, if you always preach the truth, people are going to get mad. It's inevitable because people have a disdain for the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear good things. They want to hear flowery words. They want to hear all the wonderful verses about God's love, and God does love us. He is compassionate. He is our merciful Savior. But we need to understand that there are consequences for our actions, and if we don't repent of our sins, we are going to pay the price for those sins. If we repent of those sins, then the price is paid for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But people, if you tell them the truth, if you tell them they can't sin and get away with it, they're going to get mad. They're going to get angry. And that was the case all the way back here in Israel. All the way back during the times of Israel and Judah, these kings would get furious at these prophets. But they gathered 400 men together, so-called prophets of God, and they said, "Oh, yep, fine, go. The Lord is going to be with you. He's going to deliver it into your hand." But that wasn't right. Verse 7 tells us, "And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" Jehoshaphat obviously sensed that there was something wrong with these prophets, which is amazing because there was 400 of them. But Jehoshaphat, he's asking, isn't there any others? Isn't there any other prophets? Something is not right here. He could sense that something was wrong with these prophets, and they were not true prophets of God. And verse 8 tells us, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." In other words, he's saying, don't say you hate him. That's a prophet of God. Verse 9, "Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Notice here that they had to call an officer. Why? Because Micaiah was already in prison. Ahab hated this guy. Verse 10, "And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." So you have Zedekiah here bringing forth this false prophecy, and he even had a little prop. He made himself a couple of little horns of iron, supposed to represent Israel and Judah, I believe. That's why Zedekiah did this. You will win. You will conquer. You will consume them. And verse 12 tells us, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Oh, they were all in agreement. I tell you what, if you're ever in a situation where you have 400 prophets all in agreement, you might want to try the spirit to see whether they be of God. We are given a spirit of discernment for a reason. And there are a lot of false prophets and prophetesses out there today. I would venture a guess that there are far more false prophets than there are true prophets. I do believe in prophecy. It does happen. But so much of what is happening out there is complete nonsense. And a lot of these prophecies, if you look at them, they don't bring glory to God. They bring glory to these so-called prophets. So all of these prophets are in agreement, all 400 of them. They're telling Ahab, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. Verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. You know, I think people, and even these kings back here, had a misunderstanding of what prophets could do. You know, they couldn't just speak words and make something come to pass. It had to be from God. And when these prophets tried to speak to themselves, it would fail every time. These prophets were not magicians. They weren't sorcerers. They couldn't make things happen. All they could do was prophesy the word of God. So this man who had been sent to fetch Micaiah, he's telling him, well, you should prophesy something good, something that agrees with all 400 of those prophets. And this messenger was no doubt thinking that if he does so, he would be set free from that prison. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Verse 15, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, he said that, but it must have been with a sarcastic tone, because obviously the king didn't believe him. Verse 16, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Now, isn't this fascinating? Isn't this interesting? Here you have Ahab saying, how many times have I told you, Micaiah, only tell me the truth from the Lord? And yet, when Micaiah did that, Ahab hated him, so much so that he threw him in prison. He's saying, tell me the truth. But when he heard the truth, he hated the truth every time. Verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. In other words, he's saying Israel will have no king. Israel will be scattered. The king is going to die. That is going to be the consequence of this battle if they go up to Ramoth Gilead. And verse 18 tells us, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So here we see God actually allowed a lying spirit to go and speak to those 400 false prophets. Verse 23 tells us, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? In other words, he's saying, From whence did the spirit of God leave me to talk to you? He was insulted, Zedekiah, but he was a false prophet and he was not speaking the truth. Verse 25 tells us, And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. So he's saying, He told him, Send him back to prison, put him back in there, and feed him the worst of the worst. Give him the bread of affliction. I guarantee you, it wasn't good. The bread of affliction and the water of affliction, that was the worst you could get. But Micaiah, in verse 28, it tells us, And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. So he's telling them, You're going to see this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. And when it comes to pass, you are all going to know that I was telling the truth. So he's telling the people, Hearken. Verse 29 tells us, So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now here we see Ahab is trying to outsmart God. He had heard that prophecy of Micaiah, and I think he believed it. So he thought, if I put on a disguise, they're not going to know that I'm the king. But you have to wonder why Jehoshaphat would agree to do something like this. Oh, you go out in your kingly robes and I'll disguise myself. How does that sound? And amazingly enough, Jehoshaphat agreed to do it. And he almost lost his life. But thankfully God did spare him. So the king of Israel disguised himself, thinking he could outsmart God, thinking that the troops of Syria were not going to recognize him. And you will see here that the king of Syria, all he really cared about was the king of Israel. He wanted to destroy Ahab. That's what he cared about most. He wasn't concerned with Jehoshaphat. He wasn't concerned with the other soldiers. He wanted that king. Verse 31 tells us, But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. So he's telling them, Go after Ahab. Verse 32, And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. He must have cried out somehow and identified himself so that they knew that this was not Ahab. And verse 33 tells us, And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. In other words, this was just a wild shot in the air, a shot in the dark. He wasn't even aiming. It was at a venture. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. See here, Ahab tried to outsmart God. He tried to disguise himself, but it didn't work. Because when the word of the Lord comes upon someone, when the word of the Lord comes forth, it is sure and it is unchangeable. There's nothing that anyone can do to stop it. So Ahab, there he was, this evil king who had done so many evil things. He was shot. And verse 35 tells us, and the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. See, they were scattered. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. One washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. And that was another prophecy fulfilled. That was a prophecy of Elijah. Now the rest of the act of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. You know, those prophets of God were not well liked, but there were severe consequences for disobeying the word of the Lord. And Ahab, because of his disobedience, lost his life, and Jehoshaphat almost lost his. But these prophets, they had a hard job. They had a rough job. A job that most of us probably wouldn't want to do. And what made it so difficult was the fact that the Israelites were so wicked. But we're going to read about another prophet, a man named Jeremiah. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 19 for just a couple of verses, and then we will continue on to Jeremiah chapter 20. And, of course, the estimate for when this story took place is 609 B.C. We do have estimates of when these things happened. They may not be entirely precise, but they are estimates, so it gives you a general idea of when this happened. But Jeremiah, he was always out there preaching against the idolatry of the Israelites, against their wickedness, against the treachery. And he would preach against their false gods, the customs of the people that were vain, the heathen things that they did. He would preach, and he would preach hard. You can read about that all throughout this book of Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 14, we're going to read about something that happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah certainly did not have an easy road. Verse 14, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So he goes into the house of the Lord to preach, and it's not a soft sermon, is it? These aren't flowery words. He just lets them have it right from the get-go. Now there was a man there, a priest there, who didn't like this very much. It tells us in chapter 20, verse 1, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. This priest was angry. This priest was mad. Because of the truth that Jeremiah was preaching. So he took Jeremiah, he put him in the stocks, he put him in those restraints, right there at the high gate of Benjamin, where everyone could see him. It was supposed to be a very humiliating experience, and I'm sure it was very painful. Nobody would want to be restrained in those stocks all night long. But that's the situation that Jeremiah found himself in for preaching the truth. And it was supposed to, this priest who was supposed to be a priest of God is the one that gave out this punishment to Jeremiah. That's really amazing, isn't it? This priest should have known better, and yet here he is torturing Jeremiah, really. So he puts him in these stocks at the high gate of Benjamin, where everyone could see it, and he left him there all night. And of course, this was after he had a beating, of course, after Jeremiah was beaten. Verse 3, and it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. You know what Magor Misabib means? Terror on every side. This priest got a new name, and it wasn't a good one. You see, names in the Bible always mean something. Names are very important. And a lot of times God would give people names based on what those names meant. Nowadays people just pick a name because they think it sounds nice. But back here, every name meant something. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. This happened. This prophecy was fulfilled. It came to pass. They were carried off by Babylon. Verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Mm-hmm. So not only was this man Pashur a priest, but he purported to also be a prophet who prophesied. But he prophesied lies. And everything that Jeremiah is bringing forth here is the consequence that the people of Judah would face for their disobedience to God. Verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. And that's what derision really means, ridicule, mockery. Here we see Jeremiah lamenting. He had to go through a lot. And you can't help but maybe understand why he was feeling the way he was feeling here. He was pretty down about everything that he had to endure. He was having a rough day at work, I guess you could say. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Oh, Jeremiah did not have it easy. He would go through many hard things because he told the truth. He always told the truth. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. There were times, obviously, when Jeremiah thought, this is too hard. This is too rough. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to prophesy for the Lord anymore. But God kept giving him these prophecies, and they were like a fire shut up in his bones, and he had to do it. He had to do it. He had to get it out. He couldn't contain it. And, you know, I can kind of relate to Jeremiah a little bit in that regard, because I know that after Dad passed on, the Lord started giving me messages to preach, and I wasn't doing it. And, you know, I guess you could say I was having a little argument with the Lord. He kept telling me, you are going to preach. And I kept saying, I don't want to. I can't do that. There's no way I'm capable of such things. And yet he would give me another sermon and another sermon and another sermon, and they were building up inside me. I guess you could say like a fire shut up in my bones, and I knew that I was going to have to do it. And this is not an easy thing to do, to get up and bring forth these messages, but I have to do it, and that's why I do. Believe me, when it comes to jobs, this would not have been my first choice. But I tell you what, it is such a rewarding thing, and really it is a privilege when you get past the scariness of it all. And I tell you what, the first time I ever got up here, that was terrifying. I was shaking like a leaf. But, you know, the Lord has always helped me every time I get up here. And sometimes I flub the lines a little bit, but He has always helped me, and I believe He always will. That's why I do this. But Jeremiah here, he was ready to give up at times and thought, I'm not going to do this anymore. But that prophecy, that spirit of prophecy, the word of the Lord would come back to him, and he had to do it. Even though he knew that he would bear great pain for doing so, that he would not be well regarded for doing so, he had to do it. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. You can see here, Jeremiah is kind of going back and forth a little bit. He's lamenting, but he's also praising the Lord here, saying that the Lord is with him. He knew that. And he knew that his persecutors would stumble eventually, that they would not prevail. But in the meantime, he had to endure some hardships. Verse 13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying here, it would be so much easier if I had just never been born. But he knew that he had a job to do, and he couldn't help but do it. And verse 16 tells us, and let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. And I'm sure that most of us have felt that way at one time or another. When things get rough, you think, oh, it would have been so much easier if I had just never been born. But the Lord was with Jeremiah. The Lord would strengthen and help Jeremiah, and he knew that. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. He did not live an honorable life in Israel and in Judah. He was highly persecuted. And that tended to be the case for every true prophet of God. Oh, sure, you had those false prophets. They would speak forth and they were well received. Ahab loved the false prophets, all 400 of them. He thought they were great guys. But you know, we read about these prophets of old, and we see that the word of the Lord would be upon them. The word of the Lord would come upon them. And there were many prophets upon whom the word of the Lord came. There was Samuel, Nathan, Gad, David, Solomon, Shemaiah, Ahijah, Jehu, Joshua, Elijah, Micaiah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and there might be a few I'm forgetting, but there were many prophets, and that word of the Lord would come upon them. They would speak the truth. They would tell the truth. They weren't always well received. And yet, it was an awesome and amazing thing that that word of the Lord would come upon them. But what was that word of the Lord? Let's go to John chapter 1. We're going to see something amazing about the word of the Lord. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So there was a word from the very beginning, a word from the very beginning, and that same word would come upon these prophets. The word of the Lord would come upon these prophets, and they would bring forth God's word. But something amazing happened to this word of the Lord, this word of God. Verse 3 tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this word of God, this word of the Lord, is also the creator. Whoever this is speaking of in John chapter 1 is God, very God. And we are going to see as we read these verses in John chapter 1 that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the creator. Jesus Christ is God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Of course, we know that John the Baptist was not the Messiah, but he came to pave the way for the Messiah. Verse 8, I'll read it again. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know, when Jesus was there, standing among the Israelites, they were looking at their very Creator, the very Creator of the entire universe, and they did not recognize him. Most of them did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which is born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in this chapter, it tells us in verse 1 that the Word was God. And then it tells us that the Word was made flesh. So that spirit that came upon those prophets of old, the Word of the Lord, that was the very spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, people might read that and think, oh, that's awesome. What an amazing thing that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, would come upon these prophets. What a thought. But you know what? We have something even better. We have something even better because the Spirit of God would come upon those prophets. The Word of the Lord would be upon those prophets. It would come to those prophets. But now we have the Word of the Lord living inside us, the Holy Ghost. In fact, in John 14, verses 16 through 18, it tells us, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We have something even better than what those prophets had. Oh, yes. The Spirit of God would come upon them. The Word of the Lord would come upon them. But we have the Word of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter living inside us. That's something that those prophets didn't have. But it's something that we can have today. And you know what? The Word of the Lord is eternal. The Word of the Lord is everlasting. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, we are told, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth, falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Yes, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And that same word of the Lord, which was once used to pronounce doom and judgment upon the Israelites, is now used to bring to us the gospel, the glorious hope, the good news that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that word of the Lord is eternal. It endureth forever. There is no end to it. And I am so thankful that we can have the word of the Lord today, the Lord Jesus Christ living inside us.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy promises, thanking thee for thy spirit which thou hast poured out. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day, that we would be mindful of thy word, that we would seek thee each and every morning. I pray, O God, that thy spirit would not cease from us, but I pray that we would always serve thee day and night, be obedient to thee, O God, follow hard after thee, seek thee, O God, for all the days of our lives. I pray, O God, that thy blessing would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with thy spirit. Fill us all with that precious Holy Ghost, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know what? Well, why don't we sing a song from the hymnal in closing? Praise God. I know we usually do a chorus, but there's a song that just seems fitting. I believe it's number 56. Yes, the Comforter has come. Number 56 in the hymnal. Thank you. are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.